This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
We're getting close, at least as the calendar tells us, to the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. That is a big day on anybody's calendar, I would say. But how well do we understand the Reformation in its fullness? Many people will be talking on that day in 2017, October 31st, about Martin Luther nailing the 95 Theses onto the church door at Wittenberg, as though that's the Reformation, but that's just the beginning. Some will talk about the Augsburg Confession or the Apology of the Augsburg Confession and kind of stop there. Some will take us up to the death of Luther and say, well, when Luther's gone, the Reformation is pretty much finished, everything's tied up, but the history is a little messier than that, and really, a fuller understanding of the Reformation depends on reading the history past Luther's death all the way to the end of the writing of the Book of Concord in 1580 and its last document, the Formula of Concord. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're back live this Monday afternoon, September the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to begin a weekly series on the Formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain in the first hour of the program. Dr. Bill Weinrich joins us from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana for hour two. We'll at least begin our conversation with him. There are about the late 4th century, early 5th century translator of Holy Scripture, Jerome, who is remembered on this day in the church's calendar. And then we'll round everything off on this Monday afternoon with Pastor Tom Baker teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Elijah and the Prophets of Baal in 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at verse 20. Pastor Paul McCain is a regular guest. He's publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, and he's editor of Concordia, The Lutheran Confessions. Paul, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hey, great to be with you, Todd.
The Formula of Concord is the last piece of the puzzle, so to speak, in the Lutheran Confessions historically. It's the one that probably is forged in the time of greatest controversy, one might say, from all different fronts for the Lutheran confessors who put it together. However, I don't think I'm the only one to observe that the Formula Concord, in a sense, kind of separates the men from the boys when it comes to the Lutheran confessions. Maybe of all the relevant things that the confessions give us, the Formula Concord may be the most relevant for the 21st century. I'm not the only one to observe that. Why do you think that is?
Well, it's because with the Formula of Concord, the Lutheran confessors had to really zero in on the specifics of the key teachings of the Reformation, more so than they did even when they adopted the Augsburg Confession in 1530. But by the time the Formula of Concord rolled around, many, many decades had passed. Luther had died. There was controversy swirling all around. Some Lutherans were willing to compromise the key teachings of the Reformation, including justification by grace through faith alone. So the formula, because it was born out of controversy, had to answer a number of key critical issues. So it really nails everything down.
Okay, give us, if you can, kind of a brief thumbnail sketch of all of the Lutheran confessions here from the Augsburg Confession. I mean, you don't have to go into a lot of dates and names, but simply lay out how we get to the point where the post-Luther reformers are hammering out all these issues.
Well, the first thing I would say, and people need to understand, is that in 1580, there was an entire book gathered together and published called the Book of Concord. And in it were included key documents that the Lutheran confessors at the time considered to be the core doctrine of the Lutheran Church. These are our confessions. So they put together or edited the Book of Concord and included in it the following documents. You've got the Augsburg Confession, and I'll cite them in order that they appear in the Book of Concord. And I should just mention they weren't put in there based on chronological order necessarily. But you've got the Augsburg Confession, which was presented in 1530, June 1530, to Emperor Charles V. And this is something, that name, keep that name in mind, because ironically, Charles tracked with the Reformation all through his career, starting already in 1521 when he was the emperor, that Luther told, "Here I stand, I can't do otherwise." So then 9 years later, they got the Augsburg Confession together, presented to Charles V. And then in the Book of Concord, they included, after the Augsburg Confession, they've got the catechisms of Martin Luther. You've got the apology or defense of the Augsburg Confession, which was adopted in 1531. They had to defend the Augsburg Confession against Roman Catholic attacks. And then they included a document called the Small Called Articles. This was a series of statements of doctrine which Lutheran rulers at the time considered to be things that bound them together, that they actually formed a League of Small Called, which was really a political and military organization to defend themselves against Rome. That's another key group that we'll hear about later. And at the end of the Small Called Articles, there was a document appended called The Power and Primacy of the Pope that Philip Melanchthon actually wrote. Luther wrote the Small Called Articles, by the way. And then after The Power and Primacy of the Pope in the Book of Concord, there appear Martin Luther's two catechisms, the Small Catechism and the Large Catechism, written by Martin Luther. And then you have included in the Book of Concord a summary of the Formula of Concord, which was produced in 1577. And you've got the longer version of the Formula of Concord called the Solid Declaration. It just gives more detail. So those are the core documents in the Book of Concord, which was first published in German in 1580 and in Latin in 1584.
How significant was Luther's death to the course of the Reformation?
Oh, it was incredibly significant. I mean, I don't want to get too melodramatic, but it almost feels like when Luther died, all hell broke loose. Tendencies that had been around while he lived, particularly, and this is just one of the huge tragedies and ironies of history, his dear friend and colleague, a younger man named Philip Melanchthon, who had followed Luther his whole life, tendencies in Melanchthon's thought and personality kind of fully flourished after Luther died, and Philip Melanchthon just did not have the same personality or strength of will to stand up and say no to compromise. He ended up compromising key doctrines of the faith, including allowing very, I'll just say it nicely, ambivalent ways of describing justification to stand, which were then used basically to overturn the doctrine of justification by grace through faith alone. I mean, that's how bad it got. And Melanchthon was a very ironic person, a real peace lover. Unfortunately, that personality put him in the position of not being the best leader to succeed Luther. Unfortunately, that was thrust upon him. And, you know, you can kind of understand why. If he was Luther's closest associate during his life, it was assumed Melanchthon would be the great, you know, would pick up the torch and run with it after Luther died. But that really didn't happen, and Melanchthon actually caused tremendous problems because he laid the groundwork for then what his students took even further and made a real mess of things, even after the death of Melanchthon himself. So it was a mess.
So describe the voices of compromise. You mentioned sure. There Philip Melanchthon. Who was he dealing with, or what issues was he dealing with, wherein even the very doctrine of justification was in danger of compromise?
Well, it's really important to understand just how dramatic this period of history was. It's incredibly dramatic. After Luther died, he almost immediately, 4 months after his death, and Luther died February 18, 1546, 4 months later, the Pope and, guess who, Charles V, who was still Holy Roman Emperor, they entered into a secret agreement to crush the Reformation, and it was very dramatic. The agreement that they signed together said, I'm just going to quote here, "In the name of God and with the help and assistance of His Papal Holiness, His Imperial Majesty should prepare himself for war and equip himself with soldiers and everything pertaining to warfare against those who object to the council." This was, the Pope was trying to call a church council to resolve everything, which never happened for a long time. And they went to war against the League of Small Called and, quote, "against all who were addicted to the false belief and error in Germany." So they decided to go to war against the Lutherans. I mean, literally to force them to reject Lutheran doctrine. And the emperor, Charles V, tried to keep this a secret, but the pope came out with a statement July 4th, 1546, and just basically said, it is our resolve to root out the weeds of godless doctrine. And our dearest son in Christ, Charles the Emperor, has decided to employ the sword against these enemies of God. So they were going to war. And in order to avoid war, well, basically they did go to war, and they crushed the League of Smalkal at a battle on April 24th, 1547, Battle of Mühlberg. And the leader of the Lutheran Smalkal League, John Frederick the Magnanimous, who had followed in the footsteps of other rulers that Luther had answered to during his lifetime, he got severely wounded in the face, and he was taken captive, and they crushed the military forces. But it wasn't quite as easy as the Pope was making out. I mean, Charles was smart enough to realize he couldn't destroy entire populations, so he tried to set in place compromises, one of which, the first one, was called the Augsburg Interim. The word interim was used because it was thought that during the interim period of time between this military defeat and the calling of the General Church Council, these would be the terms and conditions by which people and his emperor would conduct their faith life. And basically, it ended up squelching a lot of key Lutheran doctrine. And then at this time, Melanchthon was willing to compromise. His courage failed him, and his followers became known as Philippists, after Philip Melanchthon's first name. They were willing to accept the Augsburg Interim's compromise of the doctrine of justification. They allowed the statement to stand that we are not saved by grace through faith alone, but that justification is partly based on a person's personal renewal of life. So, I mean, the idea of by faith alone went out the window. So, I mean, this is how severe this compromise was, in addition to a whole bunch of other things. But it just led to incredible controversy. And stop me if I'm rattling on here, but there's fascinating details here.
So, with about a minute here, just to pause and say, if the heirs of the Reformation, those first-generation heirs of the Reformation, under political and military pressure from the emperor and from the pope, were willing to say, okay, even on justification, we're willing to concede Rome's position, if that actually had held the day, the Reformation's over at that point, isn't it?
Oh, absolutely. It would have been completely over. It just would have ended right there. But fortunately, while there were Melanchthon and his followers willing to do this, there were extremely strong Lutheran laymen, particularly, who said no. And the chief Lutheran layman was John Frederick the Magnanimous, who had been taken captive in battle in 1547. And he remained in exile and in prison for years. And Charles V tried to get him to compromise, and he absolutely refused. And that whole story is pretty fascinating, too.
Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're talking about the Formula of Concord, beginning a weekly series with him, a little historical introduction on this Monday afternoon, September the 30th. He's editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. When we come back, we'll talk about some other areas of compromising that were pressing in upon the Lutherans at this time. Does your belief in God and His Word mean that you need to reject all of science? Is there a faithful way to integrate science and faith? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September is 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible. You can purchase this $5 book by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. 5 Things You Can Do to Appreciate Science and Love the Bible, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Repentance and forgiveness, sin and grace, law and gospel, more than cliches, real preaching for real people in need of hearing the real Christ. Christ for You and the Divine Service at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, where we gather every Saturday night at 6 and on the Lord's Day, Sunday mornings at 7:45 and 10. Look for the Church of the Neon Cross on I-55 between exits 30 and 33. Find us on the web, stpaullutheranchurchhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, where there is the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation for the people of God.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Welcome back to Issues Etc., coming to you live on this Monday afternoon, September the 30th, beginning a weekly series on the Formula of Concord with Pastor Paul McCain, getting a little bit of a historical introduction to this key document in the Lutheran Confessions and the Lutheran Reformation. Paul, let's pick up where we left off there. We've got Philip Melanchthon, who's willing to compromise even on the central doctrine of justification. What were some of the other areas of compromise that were pressing in on the Lutherans at that time?
Well, they demanded, for instance, the Augsburg Interim demanded that while Lutheran clergy could marry and they could celebrate the Lord's Supper and give people consecrated bread and wine, it demanded that immediately there would be restored throughout Lutheran territories a bunch of Roman ceremonies and customs. For instance, it demanded that the Lutherans acknowledge the Pope to be the head of the Church, that all divine right and ecclesiastical authority flows from him through the bishops. Let's just see here a couple other things. They demanded that Lutheranism once again embrace transubstantiation and seven sacraments. It demanded a rejection of a whole host of Lutheran practices at the time, and basically demanded that they do everything, or else they would be totally persecuted if they would not submit to the Augsburg Interim.
So this is an attempt by force to completely undo everything that the princes had confessed back in 1530 in the Augsburg Confession.
Yes, it was, and again, it was an attempt to put in place immediate counter-reformation activities until this general church council could be held. This general church council was promised to the Lutherans. In fact, even way back in the time when Luther wrote the Small Call Articles in 1537, he wrote them because they were told at that time there was going to be a church council. So Luther wrote this saying, here's what we cannot compromise. Well, this promised church council never came. It finally did in the Council of Trent many years later. But all these compromises they were militarily crushed. I mean, they were literally the victims of great military force. But it's interesting, so many people stood up and said no, that the emperor realized, oh boy, I got a problem here. This Augsburg Interim isn't working, so let's try to get together and come up with some other compromise. And that's kind of maybe part two of our conversation today. It's called the Leipzig Interim, and that didn't work out too well for the emperor either.
So how did that come about? I mean, the emperor is a rational man. This isn't the only fish he's got on the fire. So he has to try and find a way of, even though he's struck a military victory, he has to find a way of not having to subjugate all of Northern Europe militarily. What is his next solution, or how is the next solution present itself?
Well, it's interesting. If you look at a map of the Holy Roman Empire at this time, it had basically been reduced to kind of a corridor through Central Europe, including all of Germany. And if you look at all the history going on in East and West, you see all this fluctuation and all kinds of changes in the politics, and nation states were arising. So, yeah, you put it very well. Emperor Charles V had his plate very full. He was trying to hang on to his emperor. He was trying to appease the Pope. But he realized he literally could not go out and slaughter people. And that's not to say there was an extreme persecution at this time. I'll just give you one little example. Charles and his Italian and Spanish troops tried to enforce the Augsburg Interim everywhere they went very brutally, and cities that did not accept it were deprived of liberty. For instance, Constance fell after a courageous defense. It was annexed to Austria. Magdeburg resisted the armies of Charles V the longest and was outlawed three times. It was never conquered, though. And at one point, the citizens sent a response to Charles and said, quote, "We are saved neither by an interim nor by an exterim, but by the word of God alone." Over 400 pastors were sent into prison in the area of Swabia and along the Rhine River. They were exiled. In some cases, their families were killed. you know, Jacob Sturm of Augsburg tried to send a list of grievances to his local Roman bishop, and the bishop responded, if necessary, one might proceed against heretics also with fire. And Sturm responded, indeed, you may kill people by fire, but even this way you cannot force their faith. So this was a very dramatic period of time, and people paid for their confession with their very lives.
Where did the Leipzig interim come from, and what was it?
Well, the interesting thing is, as this went on and things got messier and messier, Charles V realized, okay, maybe we've got to back up here and start over. He tried to do everything he could to get compromise. He tried to get Elector John Frederick, who was still in prison, to compromise by pressuring him. And finally, it just looked like nothing was going to work. So Charles V, through his associates, made an approach to Melanchthon and his followers saying, okay, why don't you folks come together and put together a new way that we can live together until the council is held? Now, it wasn't called the Leipzig Interim. It was called that by Lutherans. It wasn't called that by the emperor, but it was just given that name because it was basically going to be a replacement for the Augsburg Interim. So the purpose of the Leipzig Interim was to try to craft a document that would allow Lutherans to avoid the demands of the Augsburg Confessions that were most offensive to them, but yet, you know, and they even said, well, we'll allow you to retain your doctrine of justification. That did not happen. But Melanchthon, again, was willing to receive back into the Lutheran Church a number of Roman rituals and practices. He thought it would be okay to compromise externally on these things as long as we could still confess our faith. The problem was, in the Leipzig Interim, the doctrine of justification by faith alone was never mentioned. So there was no, you know, faithfulness to that doctrine. And it just kind of went on and on and on. And it's really interesting. You know, Melanchthon himself insisted, it was his belief that the church should concede to the circumstances imposed by the politicians. Melanchthon said, quote, we have always urged yielding and assisting toward unity, and the true church is always in servitude. Well, I mean, maybe in some circumstances that would be okay, but in this case that was exactly the wrong position to take. In fact, the Roman idea that a person is saved through a process of infused grace was followed, and faith was said to require works for salvation. So the Pope was no longer referred to as the Antichrist, and it got, I mean, things were so bad, Todd. Pastors who still sang Luther's hymn, Lord, keep us steadfast in your word, were banished in some territories. So again, there arose this huge protest, and at this point in time arose a group that received the nickname Gnasio Lutherans. Gnasio means genuine. And these men stood up and opposed Melanchthon. Some of them were even his students, like Matthias Flacius. Martin Chemnitz later came on the scene, although that's down the road still a little bit. But they actually arose and took up their homes in Magdeburg, which became kind of the center of Gnasio Lutheranism. And they basically declared theological war against Melanchthon and all his followers who were still in Wittenberg. It was just a real mess.
So now we have, if we have the heir apparent to Martin Luther, Philip Melanchthon, willing mm-hmm. for political, you know, and we don't know why his courage failed him. Maybe he's trying to save lives, and maybe he simply loses the courage of his convictions as well. We
right.
don't know. So that's the one stream. We'll call them the Philippists. Then this other stream that you just mentioned, the Gnasio Lutherans, or the authentic Lutherans.
Right.
How do things proceed between the two of them? Do they begin to communicate with one another?
They basically began to lob bombs at each other in print. From 1548 until 1574, there was extremely high tension. And what ended up happening is that the Wittenberg theologians became a hotbed of this Philippist theology, and they were even in communication with Calvin himself and Calvinist theologians, and they were very sneaky in a number of these things. And their plot to basically turn Wittenberg from Lutheranism to Calvinism was finally exposed when, let's see, it was the wife of Augsburg I, August I, who was elector at the time, the prince in the area, found out that his wife had been influenced by Philippists, and he actually intercepted communication, basically plotting how to change his mind, which offended him. And then he basically just shut him down. And at that point, August I embraced Gnasio Lutheranism. I think it would be accurate to say. And he, in fact, personally sponsored the printing of the Book of Concord, finally, in 1580. But I just skipped over a huge bunch of history. And in that history is probably where we're going to talk in the coming interviews, because you've got all these different doctrinal issues that had to be resolved. And every article in the Formula of Concord speaks to one of these controversial issues. I mean, good works, what is faith, what is human will involved in the whole process? Adiaphora, that was really the first big controversy. What can we say we can accept or not accept based on what we believe? So it was a very tumultuous time. And all through this, you had John Frederick the Magnanimous refusing to compromise, and he stayed in prison for years and years. He was deprived of his family. He was deprived of his children. He was finally deprived of his books. He was deprived of visitors. He absolutely refused to compromise precisely because he wanted to remain Lutheran. Of all the figures at the time of the Reformation, I have to say John Frederick the Magnanimous is probably one of my favorite.
Well, tell us a little bit about him. Why is it significant that this guy is kept in prison? Is this kind of the way of keeping the political power of Luther's Reformation in prison?
Yes, absolutely. And I like history. History comes alive for me when I really get to learn the people involved. John Frederick the Magnanimous was the nephew of Frederick the Wise, and you remember that name from the posting of the 95 Theses in 1517. Frederick the Wise was the great ruler in the area of Wittenberg, who started the University of Wittenberg, who brought Luther to Wittenberg, who paid for Luther's doctoral degree, all of this. And then his brother, John the Steadfast, took over after Frederick died. John the Steadfast is the great hero of the Augsburg Confession. He's the one who really encouraged the Lutherans to stand strong and to put forward this confession. Well, then when he died, his son, John Frederick, took over. And it's interesting, in his childhood, John, if you can imagine this, he was running around in Wittenberg. I mean, he knew his uncle, Frederick the Wise, of course, his father, but he was personally taught by Martin Luther. So he was a lifelong Lutheran, if we can use that word at this point already. Born and raised into the Lutheran faith, he was always a huge devoted fan of Martin Luther, and not unknowingly or just, you know, because his father or his uncle did. But at one point he had to respond to Charles V when he demanded that he compromise, and John Frederick the Magnanimous wrote to Charles, and we have the letter. And he just told Charles, "I cannot refrain from informing your majesty that since the days of my youth, I've been instructed and taught by the servants of God's word, and that by personally searching the prophetic and apostolic scriptures, I have also learned to know, and I testify as in the sight of God, to unswervingly adhere to the articles of the Augsburg Confession." And he just said, "If I were to acknowledge and adopt the interim as Christian, I would have to condemn and deny my own conscience, and that would be the greatest sin, for the sin against the Holy Spirit, concerning which Christ says it shall never be forgiven, neither in this world nor in the world to come, is the worst sin of all." I mean, he knew exactly what he was doing, and I have to say, he was one of the few who didn't compromise to get out of prison. Even Philip of Hesse, who was a great ally of Luther, finally kind of compromised a little bit to get himself out of prison, but John Frederick absolutely refused. So just a great hero of the faith, and people rallied around his public confession. I mean, and I should also mention John Frederick's wife, Sibylla, herself was very courageous. When he was in prison, she put together the defense of the city of Wittenberg and finally just surrendered it rather than have it destroyed by Charles V's troops. And she demanded that her husband and her sons not compromise. She wrote them letters saying, "Don't you dare compromise." So these were very courageous, bold Christian confessors, and they were absolutely persecuted precisely because of their faith.
We're introducing the Formula of Concord, beginning a weekly series with Pastor Paul McCain. Paul is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House, based in St. Louis, and he's editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. On this Monday afternoon, September the 30th, when we come back, we'll talk about why the Philippists, those followers of Philip Melanchthon, who are so willing to compromise with Rome, so attracted to Calvinism. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We'll be right back.
I think
think every man, every Christian, should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Dr. Carl Fikencher, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by his death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, he uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider October 10th through the 12th. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or visit ctsfw.edu.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has a new fall schedule for adult boot camps and sports performance training classes. There's plenty of flexibility with workouts on weekday mornings, weekday evenings, or even Saturday mornings. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. On this Monday afternoon, September the 30th, Pastor Paul McCain is our guest. We're beginning a weekly series on the formula of Concord, getting a historical introduction. In hour two of Issues Etc., we'll be talking about late 4th century, early 5th century translator of Holy Scripture, Jerome, who's remembered on this day in the church's calendar. Then we'll teach a Sunday school lesson with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. We'll be with Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. Pastor McCain, why is it that the Philippists, the followers of Philip Melanchthon, who are so willing to compromise with Rome on very important doctrines and practices, why were they also so attracted to Calvinism?
You know, that is a really good question. I finally can't psychoanalyze them. But I know that they, in following Melanchthon's example, they valued peace and unity very much. And we all do, okay? But they were too willing to compromise in order to achieve it. And I think they found the idea of association with Calvin somewhat attractive. I think they thought to themselves, if we can work all this out, we'll basically have a unified, Germany and into the Switzerland and other territories, we would be able to provide a united evangelical front. I mean, we would all be together. What's ironic is that here, hundreds of years later, what the politicians could not force through, what the military couldn't force through, what people died for rather than accept, the very Lutheran Church and Calvinist churches today have now joined on their own volition. In other words, modern ecumenical liberal Lutherans have caved in on everything of their own volition with no force whatsoever. So it's a real deep irony of history.
So at the best, we could say that the Philippists at this point in history are thinking, We want to resist Rome's incursion. We fear what might be decided in this council that will eventually materialize. So let's ally ourselves with Calvinism to prevent that united front.
Yeah, I think they were. And ironically, even the Leipzig interim finally failed and proved to be a real failure. And the irony of the thing that Elector Maurice, who was a relative of John Frederick the Magnanimous, he betrayed John Frederick, gave his position away in 1547, and that's how the emperor defeated. So he was his own cousin. But ironically, when the Leipzig interim failed, Maurice, being a real manipulative operator, kind of turned around and said, okay, fine, this isn't going to work. And it's funny, people viewed Maurice as a Judas. That was often the way he was referred to. But finally, then, he realized that now it was more politically expedient to be viewed as a champion of Lutheranism. And so he made secret plans to drive the emperor and his troops out of Augsburg. And this is what happened in April 1552. He drove Charles V out of Augsburg. And even the Roman theologians who had just started meeting at Trent, they were so afraid, they interrupted the Council of Trent and fled to their homes. So it's just all this intrigue. But as a result of this victory over Charles in 1552, there was an important peace treaty signed in Passau in August of 1552, and then Augsburg in 1555. And finally, this treaty guaranteed religious liberty to the Lutherans and other Protestants. It placed Lutherans and Roman Catholics on an equal footing in the emperor and set in place this principle. You've probably heard it before. He who rules, his is the religion. Quius regio, eius religio. Basically, it brought an end to all the military conflict, and now it was left to the theologians to basically duke it out.
So if your prince confessed the truths of the Augsburg Confession, then his region, at least according to this peace treaty, his region could be Lutheran.
Exactly, and that worked great as long as your prince was Lutheran, but later in the city of Brandenburg, they got a guy who converted to Calvinism. There's a great book on how the Lutherans in the area of Brandenburg absolutely opposed this Calvinist ruler. It got so bad the guy had to do his church services way up on a platform on a tower to avoid getting rocks thrown at him. I mean, these were crazy. These were amazing times. People lived and breathed this stuff. I mean, they took a stand on as a matter of principle.
Now, let's talk about the issues over which the Lutherans were dividing.
Yeah.
To get there, explain a term that I remember from my seminary days when we were studying this history. And boy, I wish I appreciated it back then.
Yeah.
Wouldn't have wasted so much time as a Lutheran pastor not understanding, because it's very relevant for today. This term is crypto-Calvinism. What was intended by this? Obviously a pejorative, but what did it mean?
Well, and I'll make a little editorial aside here. Ironically, now today, we have a Book of Concord that is published by the ELCA's publishing house, and some of the footnotes in that imply there really wasn't crypto-Calvinism. The phrase they choose to use in that book is crypto-Philippism, which makes absolutely no sense at all, because there was no secret whatsoever about being Philippist or not. The point was, these so-called Lutheran theologians were willing to bring in some key teachings of John Calvin, hence crypto meaning secret. You think of a crypt where something's hidden. Crypto-Calvinism came in. They said, oh, no, we're Lutheran. But yet, they definitely were beginning to embrace John Calvin's doctrinal teachings, like a symbolic interpretation of the words of institution. This Calvinist theology started to infiltrate key Lutheran cities, including Wittenberg. And how did they do it? Just like they do it today when they try to change a church's theology. They use deceptive and vague terms that could be, you know, taken one of many ways. They often disguise false doctrine with carefully chosen words and phrases intended to make the people think they were teaching one thing, i.e. Lutheranism, when in fact they meant something else. So because of all these kinds of deceptive maneuvers, this movement became known as crypto-Calvinism. And again, what a horrible irony of history. The center of crypto-Calvinist heresy was none other than Wittenberg itself. And it only got worse after Philip Melanchthon died, I think in the 1560s. So it was a very bad time for Lutheranism in Luther's hometown of Wittenberg.
So how does it proceed between these two factions of Lutheranism now, between the Gnasio Lutherans, the authentic Lutherans as they referred to themselves, and the Philippists?
Well, basically, during these years, the 1550s, after these peace treaties were signed, you had the epicenter of this compromising movement, which we'll again just call crypto-Calvinism, in Wittenberg, and the political ruler was Elector Maurice. He invited and welcomed all these professors into his territory, and he even persecuted and drove out genuine Lutherans who spoke out against this infiltrating Calvinism. Well, when Maurice left the scene, his brother Augustus became Elector of Saxony in 1553, and finally, through a series of pretty amazing intrigue, the genuine Lutherans who were still headquartered in Magdeburg, and led by a man named Flacius for a number of years, they were able to persuade Augustus that there were major problems with the Wittenberg faculty. Augustus, carefully questioned the professors, and they replied with quotes from Luther. And they added ambiguous quotes from Melanchthon, and they fiercely attacked the Ignatio Lutherans and other key theologians. And the Wittenberg professors persuaded Augustus, in fact, that they were right, the genuine Lutherans were wrong, and then Augustus himself began removing the last remaining genuine Lutherans from his faculty. But here's the crazy story that happened. It's 1573, okay? This is about almost 20 years later, exactly 20 years later. Augustus's eyes were open what was going on. And here's what happened. A man named Caspar Poyser, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right, but he was Melanchthon's son-in-law. Poyser had married Melanchthon's daughter, sent a letter. This Poyser guy sent a letter to a preacher, part of the Calvinist conspiracy, and the letter urged the preacher to influence Elector August by giving the elector's wife a Calvinist prayer book. Now, by mistake, that letter was delivered to an Orthodox Lutheran court preacher who showed it to Elector Augustus, who became outraged and finally said, "They're trying to trick me this whole time." And so, again, he launched another investigation, and then he, Augustus, fired the entire Calvinist Wittenberg faculty and brought in genuine Lutheran professors from Magdeburg and the city of Jena, which is where Frederick the Magnanimous went after he was released from his exile. So Augustus became an ardent supporter of genuine Lutheranism, and as I said, he personally paid for the publication of the Book of Concord in 1580.
When we come back, we'll have another 10 minutes with Pastor Paul McCain, publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis. He's editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. You'll find a link to Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, and to the Book of Concord website at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. When we come back, the last 10 minutes, a historical introduction to the formula of Concord, beginning a weekly series here on Issues, Etc.
Continuing education for the Confessional Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Does the theory of an old earth creation confess what the text of Scripture says about creation? I've written an article for the Fall Issues, Etc. journal titled More Questions for Old Earth Creationists. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, Etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor David Ramirez details his journey from liberal Lutheranism to confessional Lutheranism. The online Issues, Etc. journal.
Christ Lutheran is a welcoming congregation in Rochester, Minnesota, providing traditional liturgy and hymns, word and sacraments. Call 507-289-0271. That's 507-289-0271. Or visit ChristRochester.org. Christ Lutheran Church, receiving and sharing Christ's mercy.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Pastor Paul McCain, a historical introduction and a beginning of a weekly series with him on the formula of Concord. Paul, before the break, you mentioned two men who were kind of a driving force behind the response to the crypto-Calvinists and then later the writing of the formula of Concord. The first one, Flacius, you mentioned him before, and then Martin Chemnitz. Take us into their story.
Well, it's very interesting. Flacius himself personally was a student of Martin Luther. He was older than Chemnitz, so he was around fighting the good fight before Chemnitz came on the scene. They were both very important people, and they both had a real role to play and played it very well. Flacius was an absolute tiger. He had a very pugnacious personality. He finally ended up getting along with nobody. I shouldn't laugh, but it's just kind of ironic. He actually became the subject of one of the articles in the Formula of Concord because in trying to refute error, Flacius went too far and fell into his own error on the question of original sin. But we have to hand it to Flacius. He was the first one to really expose the false doctrine of Philip Melanchthon, and he simply would not let go. And he became the absolute leader of the Magdeburg Lutherans, who just were continually attacking the Wittenberg theologians. He was persona non grata in Wittenberg. But after Flacius had passed from the scene, there arose several men who had been students, now get this, students of Philip Melanchthon, one of whom was Martin Chemnitz. Chemnitz came on the scene after Flacius had passed from the scene, and he, along with other key figures at the time, worked together to prepare this formula of concord. They wanted to resolve all these controversial issues that had come up as a result of these interims, as a result of the compromising Lutherans in Wittenberg, as a result of all the strife and debate over a number of key points. So he and others came along and worked very hard to bring unity, not through compromise, but through clear teaching and confession.
Now, the method that they use is one that I think would be good for Lutherans to readopt today.
Yeah.
They basically say, let's figure out what the issue is, then let's state both sides of the issue on this, then let's see which one holds water in terms of Holy Scripture and of the writings of the confessors before us. Why is that so important as a method?
Well, I think it's a very good method. As you said, you can actually look in the Formula of Concord and see for every article. For instance, I'm looking right now at the article number 2 on free will. You've got a statement called status of the controversy. In Latin, it's status controversii, status of the controversy. In other words, here are the chief questions. Does the Bible teach this or does it teach that? You know, here are the key questions being asked. Then they prepare a series of affirmative statements. In other words, here is what the pure teaching is according to God's word. So boom, 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 boom. They list all that. Then they get to the negative statements, contrary false teaching. And there's a phrase used at this point where it's consistently used throughout the Formula of Concord. We reject and condemn the following, even as they had said, we believe, teach, and confess the following. When they affirm something, they say, we believe, teach, and confess this. And consequently, we reject and condemn this. So there was a clear affirmation of truth and condemnation of error.
And this is a consistent method that they use for every subject. What is the range of subjects that they deal with? And which one really is, if you could, I don't know if it's possible, which one is really the subject that's behind all of them? What's the real big status controversii?
Boy, that's a tough one. You know, though, I'd have to probably say adiaphora, the issue of church practices. If something is not commanded or forbidden in the Scripture, there is freedom. But what does that really mean? What does that mean there's freedom? Does that mean that you can always do whatever you want without any risk of compromising your confession? Absolutely not. This became very controversial because during these interims, Rome and other people who were sympathetic, and even with the Calvinists then later came along and said, oh, you can compromise this. That doesn't matter. In other words, you can stop using this, or you need to start wearing this kind of vestment because we'll still let you believe what you want. But if you wear this kind of vestment, that'll be good. And they said, no, even in something that ordinarily wouldn't be a matter of church confession, if we compromise on that, we're giving public witness to the fact that we've embraced doctrinal error. So I would say perhaps that might be one of the more significant ones, but ultimately I would have to say, wow, all of these are so critical. Free will, righteousness of faith before God, good works, law and gospel, third use of God's law, and the supper of Christ. I would say the Lord's Supper probably is, you know, in terms of doctrine, is probably the most defining issue at the time. Talk about separating the men from the boys. This article on the Lord's Supper, Article 7, really does that, which is one reason why liberal Lutherans don't like the Formula of Concord, because it really nails down what is and what is not a faithful confession of the real presence. And they even anticipated future controversies. They do have an article on eternal foreknowledge and election, because at the time Calvinism had not quite, the whole concept of double predestination hadn't quite come on so strong, but they saw it coming, and they actually wrote a very careful statement on that. So each one of these is very critical.
Is justification, that term, the thing that Philip so many years before was willing to compromise on with the Roman Catholics, is it looming behind most of the Formula of Concord?
Oh, yeah. It's everywhere. And the way they frame this is the whole concept of, for instance, I'm just reading, when they state the chief question in the controversy like this: it's unanimously confessed in our church, in accordance with God's word and the meaning of the Augsburg Confession, that we poor sinners are justified before God and saved alone through faith in Christ. Christ alone is our righteousness. Who is true God and man? So the question has arisen among us: according to which nature is Christ our righteousness? And from this, there was a big controversy. One side said, well, Christ, according to his divine nature, alone is our righteousness, if he dwells in us through faith. And it just goes on and on from there. But they've got these beautiful statements about what do we mean when we say faith? What does faith mean? Is it merely head knowledge? No, it's actually trust, that we hold on, we lay hold of that righteousness, that we, you know, this is not a bare knowledge of Christian history, but it's a gift from God. It's all about trust. We trust in him, that for the sake of his obedience alone, we have, by grace, the forgiveness of sins. So just a very beautifully stated. Todd, can I tell you one thing about the formula I think your listeners will be interested in?
Absolutely.
Chemnitz and others refused to name by name the persons behind these controversies. In other words, they didn't say, we reject and condemn Philip Melanchthon, or we reject and condemn Matthias Flacius, who said thus and so. And even that became a controversy. Some very faithful Lutherans at the time, men who had gone through the horrors of the interim, and you can understand emotionally why they might have been upset by this, but some very faithful Lutherans did not sign the formula because they were angry that it didn't specifically call out the errorists. In other words, you know, they never refer to Melanchthon, they never refer to Flacius, they never refer to Calvin, they never refer to Zwingli. They simply stick to the issues. And I think that's a very instructive method for us today as well.
With only about a minute here, Paul, it's really one of the first things they do when they put together the Formula of Concord in writing. But it is very important. They list the other parts of the confessions that would eventually become the Book of Concord, and they pledge themselves to these writings. They subscribe, in effect, to them. Why is that important for understanding what the Formula of Concord is for us today? About a minute.
Sure. Well, they saw this formula not as anything new, but as basically affirming everything that had gone before them. And they very carefully walk through, you know, what do we understand to be the authority of God's word? It is the chief authority. What is the role of these other confessions? They're means by which we bear witness to what we believe about the word of God. How do we regard Martin Luther? Over and over, Luther is referred to as the chief teacher of the churches of the Augsburg Confession. But they're very careful to say this does not mean that everything Luther said, perhaps while sitting around eating dinner, is on the same level of doctrinal authority as are these clear statements that we will appeal to, that we will put into this book, the small call articles, catechisms. They go out of their way to appeal to Luther's specific writings on, for instance, the Lord's Supper became very important. But you know, no one should think, well, Lutherans just accept everything Martin Luther ever said. That's not true. They understand there are private writings which must always be evaluated in light of Holy Scripture and how well they support our public confession. So they're active, including some writings of Luther, elevated those writings to the status of church confession among us. But not everything Luther said is to be regarded that way. So they very carefully appeal to the ancient creeds, saying we're right in line with all that. So you're right. They basically first began by saying, we believe this, 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 this. You know, first we receive and embrace with our whole heart the prophetic and apostolic scriptures, and then the ancient creeds. And then by the God's grace in these last times, you know, through the faithful service of Luther, this doctrine has been brought forth. Therefore, we accept the Augsburg Confession. We accept its apology. We accept its, you know, the small color articles. We accept the catechisms. And now we're putting these things forward as ways that we can unite ourselves around these teachings.
Next week, with Pastor Paul McCain, we're going to take up the first subject dealt with by the confessors in the Formula of Concord, original sin. Pastor Paul McCain is publisher and executive director of editorial for Concordia Publishing House based in St. Louis, editor of Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. Paul, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd. Looking forward to next week.
You know, folks, this is what finally sold me. When I remember sitting in college reading the Lutheran Confessions. It actually made me sit down and read them. And this is what sold me, getting to this last part of the Lutheran Confessions, to the Formula of Concord, to the believe, teach, and confess stuff. It what sold me on becoming a pastor more than 25 years ago. If you're thinking about it, there's a great opportunity. At Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Prayerfully Consider is a on-campus visit October the 10th through the 12th. You can go and see what it's like to study to be a pastor, or if you're one of the ladies, you can, and considering the deaconess ministry, you can also head there, and they will be happy to show you what it means to study to be a deaconess and serve the church that way. It's October the 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's called Prayerfully Consider, and I pray that you would consider. Find out more about it, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. When we come back, Dr. Bill Weinrich of Concordia Theological Seminary will be with us. We'll talk about Jerome. He's remembered on this day. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.